Sister Dolly, bless you in the name of Jesus, and good morning to everyone. All right, this morning before I go into the ministry of the Word, my wife, Pastor Irene, has got a word, so I'd like to get her to come and share the word.
I thought I could let it go, but I believe that the Lord wants to release this word to someone here. I keep on seeing a ribbon that's been tied to a bit free. And out of the blue, this song, I mean, I don't know the song, all right, but it talked about tie something like yellow ribbon around an old tree. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to say? And I believe the Lord is saying to one of you here that you are waiting. You know, this ribbon has been tied to a tree. You are waiting and you're hoping. But the Lord today, I saw a big scissor that comes. And the Lord is cutting it off. And the Lord said, let it go. Cutting it off. I don't know what is it. It could be your memories, your past, or something that you are hoping. Hoping, you know, that it can be returned back to you. But the Lord is saying, I saw the scissor. The Lord is saying, He's cutting it off. And the Lord is saying, let it go and move on. So I believe, you know, this is for someone. It is for you, and you know, just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I trust you, and I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to move on. And I saw it was cut off, you know, it was cut off. So, you know, this is for one of you here.
Thank you. Right, this morning I have some good news for you. As you know, today, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to have a water baptism service. 3:30, there will be a baptism service. And as our normal practice, we normally ask the called upon those baptism candidates to come forward during the morning service. I'd like to pray for them. So I have the pleasure of calling Aaron, Joshua, and Melissa to come forward. We'll pray for you. Can I get the board members and their spouse to come forward? We'd like to lay hands on them. We'd like to pray for them. Thank you. So for the rest of the congregation, if you can just stretch your hands, and we'd like to pray for these three baptism candidates. Thank God for their salvation, and they are going for the water baptism this afternoon.
Father God, these dear saints, these dear children of yours have decided to follow you. Lord, even as they're making this next step to go for water baptism, we just pray by faith in the name of Jesus that, Lord, this point would seal a known turning back season in their lives. They're not going to turn back in the name of Jesus. We seal it in the name of Jesus. We come against every spirit that will try to oppose that from working in their lives. We pull down every stronghold. We destroy every work of darkness over their lives now in the name of Jesus. And we just speak your peace. We speak your love. We speak your life, oh God. Lord, the life that you promised that we would have, and we would have it to the uttermost abundance, oh God. We speak upon their lives, oh God, in the name of Jesus. No turning back. No turning back in the name of Jesus. And Father God, even as you seal this in their hearts and in their lives, Lord, this new life that they enjoy would affect every area of their lives, oh God, in their family lives, in their personal lives, in their business, their work, their careers, Lord, even their marriages, Lord, even with their life partners, whatever area, Lord, even as you would minister to them from the depths of their heart, oh God. Lord, even whatever they lay their hands on to will prosper in the name of Jesus. It will prosper in the name of Jesus. And Lord, even as they do so, they will do so even not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we say, Holy Spirit, just fall afresh on them, oh God. Fall afresh on them this morning. Fall afresh. Let them know you personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I can only pray. As I stand there, Father, I just sense that the fire of God that will come upon them. Father, Lord, that the fire of God will come upon them, Father God. Lord, I thank you. The fire of God will come upon them, Father. They will make a mark in their lives, Father. That, Lord, that this fire will keep on burning in their spirit, Father. The passion for you, Father God. Lord, it does not just stop here. It does not just stop here, Father. But, the Lord, that they will go, Father God. Go and burn with that fire, the passion for you, for your word. And Lord, for what you are doing in their lives, that it will become a, such a great testimony. That Lord, that people around them, surrounding. Lord, I see neighbors, people that are going to meet, Father God. Lord, that is going to come to know you. That Lord, that the colleagues, I see colleagues upon their lives, is going to see the difference in their life. And knowing the only difference is because they have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the living God is dwelling in them. And Lord, that will bring such a change into their lives that people can see. Father, I call them forth as a living epistle for you. Living epistle that each place that they walk, Father, that the light will so shine. And Lord, that it will glorify the good work they are going to do, and will glorify the Father in heaven. Thank you, Father. Lord, put a mark. And I thank you even for our sister. Lord, that even as she go for baptism, Father, the precious gift that you've given unto her. Father, that Lord, that the spirit of this little baby is able to truly also know and feel your love. That make a mark, Lord, that when this child is born, surely the child know, Lord, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Seal it, Father, I pray. This fire, Lord, this fire that supernaturally ignite in their lives will not be burned out, Father. But, Lord, that will ignite others, that all that they meet, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Father, you will make these swans as trees, Lord. Oaks planted by the rivers of waters, God.
Yes.
Their leaves will never wither, God. Their roots will go deep into you in the name of Jesus. And they will produce fruit in and out of season in the name of Jesus. Father, their fruits, God, will bring glory to your name. By their fruits, people will know that they are your children in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We seal them with the seal of the Holy Spirit right now. And we thank you. Because we know whatever is kept in your hands, God, nothing can steal it out of your hands. And they are engraved in the palm of your hands, God. They are the apples of your eyes, God. We thank you, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you that you love them. As they take the step of obedience to go for the water baptism, I pray, Father, Lord, you do a spiritual work deep in their heart. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that in their spiritual journey, Lord, that you will make in a mark in their life that can never be erased. Because, Lord, that they're going to encounter and experience you in a special way. So I pray, Father, Lord, that they will grow from faith to faith, glory to glory. You put a hedge of fire of protection around them. Cause them, Lord, to walk, Lord, with the zeal and passion for you. So I pray, Father, each time when they read your word, Father, you speak to them, Lord, in a special way, that they will experience the love, Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I commit them to you, Lord, that they will remain faithful unto you. You'll finish, Lord, the spiritual journey, Lord, the strong. You'll finish well. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you. God bless you. Bless you. Sorry. God bless you. All right, this morning I'm going to speak on this topic called Understanding Through Prophetic Ministry. Now, I've not forgotten about the series that I'm currently on, that is Freedom in Christ. But I sense that over the last couple of months and last week, especially when many of you are exposed to the prophetic ministry and some of you are given the personal prophecy. So I sense in my spirit that it is important that I explain to you what is the prophetic ministry. So that is why I sense that this morning the most appropriate thing for me to do is to explain to you so that you can be able to effectively receive this particular ministry. So for this morning, the main text for this sermon is taken from Ephesians chapter 7. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 16, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 7 to verse 16. But to each one of us, grace was given to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right, that ends the reading. I'd like to commit the time to the Lord now in prayer. Father, you have a way of perfecting your church. And this morning in particular, we want to learn more about the various ministry that you have installed for your church. And in particular, Lord, we want to learn from you the prophetic ministry. So, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, you open the scripture, you grant us understanding, Lord, regarding the ministry of the prophets. So, in the name of Jesus, as I speak the word, I ask that you will give me the ability to speak with clarity, with authority and power. And I ask, Lord, for your congregation to receive your word, that wisdom and understanding shall be imparted unto them. And so whatever prophetic word that has been given, that they know how to harness it and they know how to go along with it and grow, Lord, in the prophetic, so that they will be matured sons and daughters of the living God. So I pray, Father, that you will come and glorify your Son and glorify the Father. We need you, Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before I start on the prophetic, I just want to give a definition of what do I mean by prophecy, what do I mean by a prophet, though many of you or some of you think you know. All right, basically, a prophet is someone who speaks for God, and he is God's mouthpiece. He receives the revelations and a word from God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then he begins to speak and he begins to deliver to the people. And so a prophecy is a message from God to men through an intermediary, like a servant of God, a believer or a prophet. And there are two aspects of prophecy. Whenever we talk about prophecy, and the first thing that comes to our mind is we always think of the predictive element. You know, something that predicts the future. But the full definition of prophecy is this. There are two components. The first component is what we call the foretelling. That means you are just declaring the word of God. So it can be a word of knowledge. It can be a word of encouragement. It can be a word of comfort. And it can be a word of revelation. So all those things are under also prophecy. Just in case you do not know the full definition of it. Now, the other element of prophecy is foretelling. That means a word is given that predicts a future. So that actually is predict what is to come. So I want you to have a complete kind of a picture of what prophecy is, so that you do not go away not understanding the full definition of the term. And therefore, all prediction is prophecy, but not all prophecy is prediction. So just bear that in mind. Now, prophecy has a power to do good to the church, to do good to the individual, but it also has a power to stumble a person or a church if it is not handled well. And therefore, I felt that it's important that this morning I will bring forth a teaching so that you are able to handle prophecy in a more effective way. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I'm going to give you a few examples. Some of these are positive examples and some of these are negative examples. Let's start with the negative examples. Now, there was a time, I won't mention too specifically, I just mentioned generically because I do not want to kind of talk down on a particular ministry or a particular prophet. There was once upon a time a nation, and then this particular minister went to a couple of churches and he began to prophesy. And says that the prime minister of this nation, together with his party and deputy, they are going into this election, and say that he prophesies that this party will win a particular election. And then in the middle term of the election, this prime minister is going to hand the prime ministership to this. He will retire and then he will hand the prime ministership to his deputy. So that was a prophecy that was given to the church and or to the churches that he went to minister. But then, unfortunately, when the election came, it was complete opposite. The prime minister and the party was voted out of power. So this caused many churches and the believers who heard of this prophecy to stumble. So one is this is a negative example. Now, the other negative example is there was a well-known minister that went to a church. To minister is a fairly huge church, about 1,000 people in the congregation. And then she knew that this pastor's wife was pregnant. And though so, she began to prophesy over this pastor's wife and say that you're going to have a baby boy, and then he's going to grow up and go into this ministry and that ministry. And then when this pastor's wife, you know, gave birth, it was not a boy, but it turned out to be a girl. So it was totally out of whack. So these two stories of a particular prophecy actually stumbled the Christian and stumbled the whole congregation, and in fact stumbled the Christian community. So these are the negative examples. But then I'm going to give you one or two other positive examples. There was another example of a prophet that went to Queensland in the city of Brisbane. And then that was many years ago, and he began to see his vision. He began to see picture, and he began to prophesy. And he says that, I see that the state of Queensland is going, a disaster is going to happen upon this state. I see a great flood over many parts of Queensland. And he says that, I'm sad to say this. He says that, you know, this is going to happen upon your state. And true and behold, a few years later, in the year 2010, December, there was a great flood in Queensland. All of us know about it. And two-thirds of the Queensland was inundated with flood water. And about 2 million of the Queenslanders were affected by the great flood. So it came to pass. So he was giving warning to the churches and prepare, you know, for this particular flood. So there were unbelievers there, I suppose, in the church. So I believe that many people were touched and believed that God is real. And as a result, maybe gave their life to the Lord Jesus. So it was a positive example. And then later on, I think a couple of years later, he went over to Seoul, South Korea. He ministered. And again, when he went to minister in a particular church, he saw these visions in front of him. And he says that he saw that a North Korean was firing a missile at a naval ship. And it was one of the South Korean naval ship. And then in March 2010, you know, a couple of years later, this came to pass. Indeed, North Korean fired a torpedo, one of the submarine, fired the torpedo at the, what they call the naval ship of South Korea. And it almost escalated this into a war, if not for the restraint of the two nations. So the churches there, again, the believers who heard of this prophecy, again, they were edified. So here, there are four stories. And then you can see some positive and some negative stories that kind of highlight that prophecy can be a very controversial subject. And therefore, it can be good and it can be edifying. But at the same time, if it is wrong, it can be very spooky and out of whack. And it will stumble people and stumble the church. So now, I want to raise an important question is this. Now, is the prophetic gift and ministry still valid today from the New Testament writings of the Bible? Now, for those who come from conservative churches or those who are aware, some of the conservative churches out there, they would point out to you that this is no longer valid for the church. They will use a particular scripture, in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. They will say that that particular verse, it says that, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." So that is the scripture they use against the prophetic ministry. They say that this verse says that we know in part, we only prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, it says that prophecy is going to be done away with. Now, that comes to the word, how you interpret that which is perfect. What do you mean by that which is perfect? The way they interpret that part of the scripture, it says that because after the year AD 100, you know, all the scriptures that the Lord wanted to complete, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are now complete and therefore is now perfected. And because of that, after the year AD 100, prophecy or the prophetic ministry is no longer valid. That is the argument. Alright, so I just want to present to you the two schools of argument and begin to draw a conclusion from the scripture, you know, whether it is right or whether it is wrong. So that argument said prophetic ministry is no longer valid. But then if you go into other part of the scripture, it actually, so there are two things, whether the interpretation is correct, alright, and then when we go into the other part of the scripture, what does it say? Now, the other part of the scripture, on the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the upper room and they began to speak in tongues, the Apostle Peter was actually quoting a scripture from Joel chapter 2. And he says that in the last days, God will pour out the Spirit upon men and women of God. And your sons and the daughters shall prophesy. That was very clearly written in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 17. And then further, when you go into the epistle, and then when Apostle Paul writes to the various churches, he actually says that God has set in the church, first he says the apostle, and then second the prophets, and then third the teachers. And that was taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. And then also there are many other scripture in the book of Acts, in the Corinthians, where there were presence in the churches of prophets who operate in the prophetic ministry. And so here it becomes very clear that actually the prophetic ministry continues and God wants this to continue. But the important verse that I want to pick that validates or endorse prophetic ministry is actually taken from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9 to verse 11. Now, let us read this again and want to find out for ourselves what is actually this fivefold ministry all about. Verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 4 says, or let's read verse 8. And therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he left captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the low parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill, or rather, he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or for the body of Christ. All right, we stop there. Now here, it's very clearly written that after Christ died, and then he was buried, and then he was resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. And it was clearly written in the scripture here that when he ascended to heaven, he began to distribute gifts to the church. Now, you must understand that Christ himself, when he came on earth 2,000 years ago, he operates in the full measure of the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That was the fullness of Christ's ministry. Now, after he ascended on earth to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, now he needs to continue the ministry of on earth. And therefore, the fivefold ministry is actually an extension of his ministry on earth while he is on the right hand of the Father interceding for the church. And therefore, this fivefold ministry will still continue. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. So, first thing is, what is a fivefold ministry? It is an extension of Christ's ministry given to a group of of people. All right. So that is number one. What is the function of the fivefold ministry? Now, I will just pause a while, because when you read this scripture, that's important. If there's a comma or there's a period, you know, it changes the whole meaning of that particular passage. So I want to give you a story to illustrate how important it is. When you read a particular verse, you need to take note of the comma or the full stop. Now, there was a rich lady. I come from a rich family, maybe 50 or 70 years ago, a long time ago. And then he went to, from London, he went to Paris. And she actually went to this jewelry shop and she saw a beautiful diamond. Very, very beautiful, but very, very expensive. And she knows that the husband is a very prudent man, and most likely the husband would not approve him of buying the particular diamond, because the diamond costs about 100,000 pounds. So anyway, she loved it so much, it was a gorgeous diamond, that she decided to actually ask the husband. And during that time, you know, there is no telephone, and there's no SMS, so, you know, so on and so forth. And therefore, she began to Morse code right back to London and ask the husband. So the Morse code actually reads, you know, say, "Dear, you know, a beautiful diamond that I love, it costs 100,000 pounds, may I buy it?" Full stop. And then the husband, knowing the husband, you know, being a very prudent man, so began to send back a Morse code back to the wife. And then the Morse code says, "No price is too high." Wow, she was very excited. Wow, the husband suddenly becomes so generous and, you know, allow her to buy this particular diamond. So she went back to, after she bought the diamond, and then she went back to the husband and said, "Darling, you know, look, this beautiful diamond that you have, you know, asked me to buy, look how beautiful it is." Then the husband said, "No, I did not ask you to buy." He said, "Look, this is the Morse code message. No price is too high." "Oh," she said, "my goodness, this is not what I meant. What I meant was no, period. Price is too high." That was, all right, so just one sentence like that, you know, it changes with the prosody, with the period and the full stop, it changes the whole meaning of the sentence. So what is the moral of the story? For the wives, I believe, next time if you want to buy a beautiful diamond, don't call your husband. You know, send him a text and say, "This diamond is beautiful," hoping that your husband will text back, "No price is too high," in the hurry, and you go and buy it. And then, woo, you know, "My husband gave me permission to buy this diamond." So anyway, coming back to this message. All right, here, the function of the fivefold ministry is this. He says that in verse 12, he says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." It's a one continuous sentence without a comma in between. It would be very different. It says, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. So the fivefold minister, whether you are apostle, prophets, evangelists, teachers, or pastors, whatever it is, you are not to, I mean, your main role is not for the work of the ministry. You are actually equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That means you're training the saints, right, for the work of the ministry. That means you don't have the mindset that because, you know, pastor is full-time and therefore he will do all the work. You know, the work of the ministry is to be shared and to be carried out by the congregation as well. Whether you are in the workplace, whether you are in the schools, whether in your community, you are to, you know, do that ministry. All right, so that is the first function. The other function is the building ministry. That means, if you read further, it says to edify the body of Christ. That means we are here to build and to strengthen you. And then the third function here, it says that you will come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means it is a teaching ministry. And then another thing is to be to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this, the fourth function of the fivefold minister is to mature the church. Now, if you read this carefully, you will come to the conclusion that this ministry is still, the fivefold ministry is still valid. Because it says that it will come, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. That means still we come, the church come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God till the church come to its full maturity. Now, if you ask ourselves honestly this question, the church at large is still not united in disunity. The church as a whole has not reached full maturity. And that's why you hear all these things, you know, negative, some negative aspect that it has not lived up to its mark. And for that, we must be honest. And therefore, God's plan is that God wants to raise up the fivefold ministry to perfect the church. And this fivefold ministry will not end until the church is perfected. And you mark my word, because the word of God says so, and because Jesus, before Jesus come, he will raise up a church without spot and blemish. It may not be in all the churches, but there will be a good number of churches that will reach that full level of maturity, that will be without spot and blemishes. And different people here have gone through different experiences. Some of you are young Christians, some of you are an old Christians. And you go to different churches, you have some negative experience, and you also have some positive experiences. And some of you, you know, have been hurt by leadership, have been hurt by whatever things negative that happened in some of the churches. That I must be very honest with you. That's because the church has not been perfected. Because in the church, there are a lot of people who are very carnal. And as a result, you know, many, many issues arise in the church. But as I said, God in his final day is going to perfect his church. You can mark my word for it. Now, another reason why generally the churches are actually against this restoration of the fivefold ministry is this. Because I cannot look too far beyond, but in the 1950s, in the early 50s, God was trying to restore the fivefold ministry. And because it's important to restore the fivefold ministry, because that's one of the main functions, is to perfect the church, is to mature the church. Now, initially, the fivefold ministry in the areas of especially the apostles and the prophets, it brings life to the church. It brings freshness and it brings renewal into the churches. But as it went through, then they grow, they became very powerful, very influential, and then abuses begin to take place. And begin to exhort, there is a tendency, begin to exhort men. They began to be very authoritarian, controlling. And sometimes even to the effect of controlling marriages between believers. And became very manipulative, and they perverted some truth. And there's no accountability. And this is the danger that those people who are moving into this ministry. And sometimes as a prophet, they're supposed to speak for God. Then as they became very successful, very influential, as they grow in their ministry, they begin to speak as God, as though they are God. So very important to watch out this particular trap. And then because of all these things that happen, and because prophetic thing is so subjective, you know, there are no kind of, you give a word to someone, especially a personal word, that it is not, you cannot for sure say whether it's right or wrong. That's why in that sense it's subjective. And therefore, if your prophetic utterance is unbridled, you know, you just have no, what they call, you become proud and you think that all that you say is correct, you're not subject to any authority, and that is when it go haywire. And therefore, they grew to a stage where they have no respect for the local church authority. They became their own authority. And therefore, it brought a reproach to this particular ministry. And as a result, there was an overreaction from the churches, and therefore they throw away the baby with the bath water. And therefore, we cannot ignore these serious lessons to be learned from history. Now, what is the right response to the restoration of the fivefold ministry? I would say this, there must be checks and balances, in the sense that you cannot go into extreme. And the prophetic ministry, you know, as I said, it can be subject to abuses and carnality. It must not be eliminated, but it must be brought under divine order. And that is why in 1 Corinthians, the book, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian churches, these are very Pentecostal churches, they operate all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it went in a very disorderly fashion, and he had to instruct them that you have to bring order in the what you call operations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you have to do it according to the scripture, and it must be governed and guided by the word of the God. So, just like the fire in the fireplace, or the fire that is in your stove. Now, if it is not controlled, you don't have certain guidelines, it's going to destroy your house. And therefore, you have to construct, you know, proper things to harness that particular fire. Then you will have the warmth. Then you can, you know, make use of this fire. It will give you the warmth during the winter. It will give you the energy, you know, to do whatever cooking that you need. So if it is not harnessed properly, if it is not under certain guidelines, then it will destroy, you know, the building. It will destroy life. And that is why you have a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to verse 21, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19 to verse 21. Now, here there is this instruction from Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonian church. He says that do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So, instruction from Apostle Paul is this. He says do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, if you say that you want to suppress everything, you know, don't allow prophecy to take place, then you are in a way trying to quench the Holy Spirit. But so he says, do not despise prophecy. But the thing that you need to do is you need to test all things. You need to judge all prophecy. That's what the meaning. When you say test all things, means test and judge all these prophecy, and then hold fast what is good. And therefore, now I'm going to give you and explain to you the different facets of prophecy. Now, the first level of prophecy, the different levels of prophecy. The first level of prophecy is actually the prophecy in the scripture. I call it prophecy of scripture. This is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 20. Second Peter 1, verse 20 to verse 21. Now here it says that, knowing this, if I read 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place, until the dawn, day dawns, and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So it's very clear here. It says that prophecies of the scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the whole book here, 66 books in this particular Bible, Old and New Testament, they are what I call prophecy of Scripture. Both the declarative word and the predictive word of God. That is the highest level, that is the first level. Now the second level of prophecy is what I call from the fivefold minister, fivefold ministry. If the verses that we read at the very beginning of this sermon, Ephesians chapter 4, he says that when God, Christ ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, he distributed gifts to a select group of people called the fivefold minister. You have the apostle, and you have the prophets, you have the evangelists, you have the pastors, and you have the teachers. So these are like public office holders. So for example, just for illustration's sake, in my role, I'm in the office of a pastor as well as a teacher. These are my two major. I am major. My major is in teaching as a teacher and also as a pastor. So the other one, I'm a minor. You know, I am not good as a prophet. I'm not good as an apostle or evangelist. Right? Because God has given me this gift. And God would not give all the gifts to one man, but he distributes the gifts to different people. So that is level number two. You, among these fivefold ministers, you have the office of the prophet. And then the third level is what I call the gifts of prophecy. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, here it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversity of the activity, but it is the same God who works all in all. Basically, there are three sets of gifts. Gifts from the Father, God, gifts from the Son, which is the fivefold ministry, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Father is taken from from Romans chapter 12. Now, I will not go into this. I have gone through this a couple of years ago. Maybe next time we'll go through this again. So there are three sets of gifts. Now here it talks about the third set of gifts, which is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in here it says, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, and by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the Spirit, to another different kinds of tongue, to another the interpretation of tongues. So basically here the gifts of the Holy Spirit are basically quickly three sets of three. That gives you nine. First is the revelational gift in terms of the word of knowledge, words of wisdom, and then the discerning of the Spirit. Got to do with revelation. The other one you've got to do with a power gift. You know, the gift of faith, and then the gift of healing, and the gift of miracle. And then the third set of gifts would be your vocal gift, you know, in terms of the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. So all in all, there are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. So among the nine gifts, you have this gift of the prophecy. Now, how is the difference between level two and level three? Level three is given to any believers. You may not hold the office of a prophet, but then you are given that gift. So you are operating at level 3. Now, level 3 are normally given to those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Then we come to level 4, which is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 10, please. Revelation chapter 10, chapter 19, verse 10, it says, this particular verse, the later part of this gift, it says that I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And it talks about, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I'm going to now go through the four, what they call, levels of prophecy and try to explain to you the difference. And the first level is the highest, is the prophecy of the scripture. We have read the portion of scripture, so I don't need to go through it. As I said, it's both the Old and New Testament, both declarative and also predictive word of God. And all the 66 books are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then this word of God is the highest revelation of God to man. Now, it is recorded and written by man, no doubt, but it is supernaturally given. And this word here is the purest form of communication from God. And therefore, here, the scripture here do not contain any mixture. It has no error in it. It has no mistake. It has no imperfection. So we can say that all the scripture, 66 books, are infallible. And that is why 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Alright, so here it is the final authority. This scripture is the final authority on all matters of faith, all matters of morals, and all aspects of prophecy. And this book is so important that in the book of Revelation, he says that nothing is to be added or subtracted from this portion and from this book. Anybody who tries to add or subtract things or verses or books to this book, he says that person will be cursed. This is a very serious matter. All right, so next slide, please. So here, the scripture utterance here were judged every other prophecy, next three realm, level 2, level 3, level 4, all those things will be subject to judgment by this particular scripture, because this is a final authority. Now, this scripture here is no ordinary book, because for thousands of years, you know, many people, evil kings, authority, they tried to destroy this book by persecuting the Christian and to destroy this book. But this book always survived. And not only it always survived, there are thousands of prophecy that is written in the book, predictive prophecy that was written in this book, and they are all fulfilled. Of course, there are still hundreds of them yet to be fulfilled. So take for example, now these Old Testament prophesies for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesies about where He's going to be born, His birth, His ministry, and then His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and then so on and so forth. And all these hundreds of prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled to the very minute detail. And then this prophecy also talked about the nation of Israel and how, you know, they will be dispersed and then they will be regathered again, you know, in one nation. And so here in 1948, you know, it was fulfilled. Imagine the people of Israel, they were totally dispersed in the year AD 70. And then in the year 1948, they all came back. They were given a piece of land. Now, if you look at history, no nation that was dispersed with a culture, with a language, was able to sustain itself, maintain its culture and identity. And Israel, all the Israelites were totally dispersed. And after about 1,900 old years, you know, they came back and they were given a land. And that was again fulfilled. And there are many other things that were fulfilled in the scripture. And there are also many other things that are yet to be fulfilled. So take for example, the Bible prophesies that Jesus will come again the second time. That is going to be fulfilled. And then there are many other prophecies written in the book of Revelation that is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to prophesy that Jesus come back again. He will rule on earth 1,000 years. There will be unprecedented peace, you know, prosperity over this place, righteousness, so on and so forth. That is going to be fulfilled. And then we are going to be, when we die, we're going to be later resurrected with a new body, glorified body. That is going to be fulfilled. So all these things, all right, is going to be fulfilled regardless, because it is scripture, 100% correct. Now, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets? The difference is this. Old Testament prophets, most Old Testament books, most of it were written by prophets. And for example, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all these wrote, you know, books on Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, so on and so forth. But when you come to New Testament, notice that books were mainly not written by prophets. But then when you come to the New Testament, God decided to choose the apostles or their associate to write the scripture. All right, so this is a distinct break from the past. So this is what I have to say about the prophecy of the scripture. Right, 100% correct and infallible. The next level is the ministry of the prophets. Now, ministry of the prophets, as I said, there are fivefold ministers appointed by God, you know, in different roles and responsibility. And then when we come to prophets, most likely when you're operating in the prophets, you begin to have visions, you begin to have dreams, or you begin to hear something. And therefore, as you see those things, you begin to prophesy. And then they have the ministry of both foretelling as well as forthtelling. And they will operate in the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirit. And then they also give words of correction for people. Now, for New Testament prophets, they are in the area of confirming, all right, the direction that you need to go. They don't give you guidance, but they're giving you confirmation. So it is a confirmation ministry. A difference between the old and the new. Because when the Old Testament times, the Old Testament prophets, whenever a king or an authority or person wants to seek guidance from the Lord, they will go to a priest or they will go to the prophet. You know, what am I supposed to do? They are asking for divine guidance. You can see many times in the book of Kings. And then the prophet or the priest will give the kings guidance as to what they need to do. They pray, they seek the Lord. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, no New Testament prophet was ever used as such. Instead, they were used to confirm the will of God. An example, if you can remember the story of how Apostle Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and then this prophet Agabus stopped him. And he said that, you know, something is going to happen. They're going to arrest you, imprison you, so on and so forth. Apostle said that I already knew about this. He said that I'm going to go and accomplish the will of God. So a prophet, Agabus, was used there to confirm what Paul already knew in his spirit. Now, the reason is this. The New Testament believers have the privilege of the Holy Spirit that indwells in them. In the Old Testament times, the believers in the Lord, now, they do not have the Holy Spirit in them. Only selected people like the prophets, the kings, the priests, and then the judges and the selected people, they have the anointing, they have the Holy Spirit rest on them. But they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But when it comes to the New Testament, every believer, you know, whether you are a pastor or not a pastor, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And therefore, you can go have direct access to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when it comes to divine guidance, you can pray to God and God will speak to you. And then the prophetic ministry will come along and begin to confirm in the sense of bringing clarity to those things or bringing certain insight in that guidance process. So that is the difference between the Old and the New Testament. Now we come to the third level, which is the gifts of prophecy. Now this is given to, as I said, any believers who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they may not be holding the office of a prophet, but then they are able to operate, receive and operate this gift. So you see, for example, many a times Pastor Irene comes forward and give a word of prophecy, or some sisters or brother in Christ, they come forward and give a word of prophecy. So in that, they are operating the gifts of prophecy as written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, for this group of people who are gifted in this gift, there are guidelines in the way that they operate the prophecy. The guideline is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please, and taken from verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. What is the scope? The scope here is says, For he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That means there are three main areas. All right, first, in a form of exhortation. That means you stir up, you urge people strongly, you know, you give them warnings, or you may challenge them. You stir them up, you know, for the Lord. And then the second area is edify. That means you build them up, you encourage them. That's the second area of prophecy. The third is comfort, to bind up the wounds, the hearts, to comfort the body of Christ. And all this is to actually to bring, to exalt the name of Jesus. That is the whole purpose of your ministry. So those people who operate under these gifts of the prophecy, you are not encouraged to move outside these guidelines, meaning don't go into judgment, don't go into rebuke or correction, unless it is followed by a words of edification and comfort. So you must, you know, bear in mind your scope. And wherever you move slightly out, you need to bring it back in a form of encouragement, in a form of edification. So this is level 3 prophecy. And the level prophecy is the spirit of prophecy. Now, spirit of prophecy applies to anyone. And sometimes there's an intense presence of the Holy Spirit that it comes upon the congregation, and then it can just rest upon a certain individual who may not even be, you know, very well aware of the things of the Holy Spirit, who are not even baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you are believers, or even non-believers. Yes, non-believers. When that anointing, that spirit of prophecy comes, and then you begin to utter, you know, words, give a word of prophecy. Actually, this happens in one of the church camp, for those who are unaware. There was a lady, you know, from a conservative church. She came to our church, and then the Spirit of God was so strong, and it landed on her, and then she began to utter, you know, words of prophecy. I saw that happening. And then in the Old Testament, if you remember, King Saul was actually not a prophet. He was a king. But then he went to visit this school of the prophets that is run by Samuel. And because that particular place was so charged up with the Spirit of God, that when he went near to that place, the Spirit of God just landed upon him, and he began to prophesy. And then the people were, you know, very shocked. And then there's another scripture also, when the priests, they were interrogating Jesus, the Spirit landed on him, and he began to prophesy something. So this is, I believe, taken from John chapter 11, verse 51. You can go back and read for yourself. So now, I hope you have come to a clarity, the different level of prophecy, right? 4 levels of prophecy. So, want to make clear. Point number 5 is all prophecy at level 2, level 3, level 4, they are to be judged. They are not infallible. And that is why the scripture says that do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not despise prophecy, but you are to test and to judge all prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, verse 21. So there is nothing wrong for you to judge a prophecy. Alright, so because the scripture, the Bible says so. That's the first reason. The second reason is there could be false prophets around. There could be false ministers going around. You know, they are like wolves coming in sheep clothing. They are not really of the Lord, but they are kind of counterfeit. That's the second reason. And Jesus already warned, you know, his disciple that you are to watch out for these people, false prophets. And then the third thing is, the person who gives the prophecy may not be false teachers or may not be false prophets, may not be dubious, but the prophecy may be given in carnality or may still be false. This is because man is fallible, right? So man is fallible, but the scripture is infallible. And therefore, for that reason, God asks us to judge all prophecy. So the next question that you ask me, you would ask me is this. So how do you test or judge prophecy? I'm giving you guidelines. So the first thing that you have to test is, does it contradict the written word of God? If it contradicts the written word of God, then it is a false prophecy. Now, or does it contradict the principle in the word of God? If it contradicts, then it is a false prophecy. Now, you may say that this is, what do you mean? Now, one example. For example, you know, pastors or ministers of a church involved in an illicit relationship with another person in the church and having some marriage problem, and then having this inclination of trying to leave the wife, and then the prophetic word come and say that you can go and marry, you know, the other lady. That is a false prophecy because it contradicts the word of God. The word of God does not teach that. All right. So that is one example. And then the second thing you have to ask is there an inner weakness in your spirit? Because whenever a prophecy is given, there is a Holy Spirit that is indwelling in you. And then he says that there's a good principle to check, is that peace? Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, if something that is given to you, a prophetic word that's given to you that is not of God, then it will raise an alarm bell. It is not of God. But if you sense the peace of God, then you can be kind of more assured that this is from God. And therefore, this is the second test. This is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace be your empire. All right? The peace will decide it is off or it is on or off. Now, the third way to test a prophecy is it must be validated by two or three independent witnesses. Very, very important. Independent witnesses. Because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says that let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Which means to say, if a prophetic word is given to you, now is it confirmed and validated by other parties which are not aware of that situation, but then they independently give you a word which is consistent with what was given. Not only one, but at least two or three. That is the principle. Now, when God spoke to my wife to migrate to Perth, Australia, all right, she shared with me. And being a teacher, I don't know, that is my mindset. That's the way I think. I say that I'm the head of the house. If God wants me to migrate, then God must speak to me. Right? So I'm looking for independent witnesses. Even God spoke to her. And then when I seek the Lord, I receive at least seven other independent witnesses. Serious. Seven other independent witnesses. Then I know this is truly from God. Because it's a big decision for me. You know, I'm seeing in Singapore, I'm enjoying a good life, even though Australia offered a good life to me. But I was hesitant. But if it is really from God, I want God to speak to me. And therefore, there's nothing wrong with seeking two or three independent witnesses to confirm that this prophetic word is from the Lord. Next is, this is even more important if the decision is of high importance, whether it is your marriage, your career, your future ministry, or migration issue. Right? You need not only two or three. For my case, I'm so conservative. I need seven or eight. All right. All right. So the fourth check is this. Does this come from a minister with a good fruit, good lifestyle? Now, if this minister, you know, you are aware that he's gone into all this illicit affair, immorality, and so on and so forth, then there is a question mark that whether this word is authentic, is from the Lord. And does he or she exhort Christ? Or when he comes and minister, he always exhort about himself. That means this is not a trustworthy word. So this another check in terms of prophecy. The fifth check is, does the prophet try to control or attempt to control, manipulate, or intimidate through his utterance? Now, I want to be very frank with you. So there are those people who operate in this case. Sometimes they want to intimidate, or they want to manipulate you, using the name of God and trying to extract money from you. This happens. All right? I want to be honest. This happens. And then you have to watch out for these so-called ministers who are, you know, not having good fruits. So these are the five key checks. All right, then you can, once you've gone through, you're convinced, then you know that it is a prophetic word from the Lord, because you are now judging that prophecy. So what do? What do you do next? Now, before I explain, so there is a difference between scriptural prophecy and personal prophecy. Now, scriptural prophecy are guaranteed and destined to happen. They are unchanging, they are sure words, they are steadfast, they are accurate. And scripture, you know, those prophecies will come to pass. No help is required from man whatsoever for its fulfillment. And man has got no control and influence over this prophecy from the scripture. Jesus is going to come again the second time. Nothing man can do can stop that. So that is a sure word. You know, Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Sure, it will come. So, it is perfect. You don't even need to judge the prophecy. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, every word that is in the Bible, you have to believe it. But when we come to personal prophecies, right, it is a different ball game altogether. Personal prophecies are prophecies that you receive from a prophet or a believer in the church who operates the gifts of prophecy or whatever. Now, they are not scripture, all right? So you first need to validate that this is an authentic prophecy from the Bible. Number one step, I already outlined them. Now, from prophecy to fulfillment, what are other things that you need to do? Even though you have authenticated that this prophetic word is true. The first thing is belief, faith. You know, a word is given to you. You know, you're going to be the teacher, you're going to be a mighty man of God, you're going to be so and so. Then you must believe. Believe, then you receive that word. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? And those, you must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently, you know, seek Him. So you believe and you must diligently seek the Lord. That is step number one. Then step number two is your responsibility and preparation. In what sense? Now, some prophets are given to you, they are conditional. They say that if you do this, you know, you obey, you will serve me, I'm going to bless you with this. Sometimes the prophetic word is given. So, what is the condition here? God wants you to come back to Him, be faithful to Him. That is your part. If you don't do your part, God will not do part two. As simple as that. So, there is a condition attached to it. These are conditional prophecy. So some of you who may be receiving that, you must make sure that you fulfill your end of the obligation. Principle of divine sovereignty and man responsibility. Now, there are also, besides conditional prophecy, there are also potential. I call prophecy that belongs in the group of being potential. Now, if God says that you're going to be a mighty man of God, one day you're going to be a teacher of God's word, this is a potential. It means God has implanted in you or imparted in you a potential to teach. Now, you, when you receive that prophecy, you have also a responsibility to prepare yourself. How? You cannot say that, oh, I'm going to be a teacher one day, I don't need to read the Bible, one day I just, pastor will just invite me to come and, you know, to teach and preach the word. No way that is going to happen. Because if that gifting is imparted to you, you must develop that gifting. And that's why in the story of the one talent, five talent, two talent, and five talent, that particular parable, all right, is in a way you interpret it, you know, God has given gifting to the different people and God expects us to develop that potential. So many of you, you're given, you know, potential in God, but you need to develop it. Don't squander that away. So if you're going to be a teacher of God's word, then make sure you go and read your Bible diligently and go and buy a few books, you know, and grow yourself in the word of God. And that is how you can grow to become a teacher one day. And then the third aspect of it is this. You may go through trials. And you may go through the test of time. So a prophetic word was given to, if you remember Joseph, that he's going to be a great man one day. He's going to be the ruler because all the, you know, sheep bow down to him. But then after the prophetic word that was given to him, he went through trials. He went through testing. So there is a waiting period, a word that was given, and then the day that is going to be fulfilled, you sometimes have to walk through the valley. So when you walk through the valley, make sure you maintain a right attitude. And then God will, you know, in His fullness of time, He's going to bring it to pass. So don't rush. Don't rush into it and say that I'm going to be, you know, this and that, and then straight away you plunge into it. Go through a period of praying, seeking the Lord. And when you face troubles, trials, and tribulation, maintain a good attitude. And then the last thing, of course, is God will bring it for fulfillment. So we do not have to help God, because God, when you do your part, God will going to do His part and fulfill it in His time. Just like the examples of Sarah and Abraham and Sarah. God says, I'm going to give you a son, a promised son. A prophetic word was given to Abraham. But then Abraham, Sarah, you know, trying to help God, and then you have trouble. So don't do the part that belongs to God. Do the part that belongs to you, and in the fullness of time, God is going to bring it to pass. So brothers and sisters, now that I have explained from the scripture all the different types of prophecy and how sometimes, you know, prophetic word is given to you, you need to handle it with maturity. And otherwise, I don't want you to be caught. You don't know how to judge prophecy. And then when the thing does not come to pass, you know, you stumble in your faith. That is not the way to go. But instead, you understand all the different facets of prophecy. The only thing that is supreme, that is infallible, is this book. All right, so don't look up to men, but look up to Jesus. And all those different facets of prophetic ministry, they are just intermediary. They are just God's servant, you know, to give you the word. Whether it's a word of encouragement, it's a word of prediction, or whether it's a word of exhortation, whatever it is. All right, you grab hold of it and then test it. And then if it's tested, make sure you understand your responsibility. So shall we stand? Can I get the...